Welcome to another teaching from Spirit of God Ministries Worldwide. We pray that the blessing of the Lord comes upon you as you listen. Here's today's message in progress.
Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Jesus. The one and only. The one and only. You know, Jesus said to his friend Philip, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." If you ever really think about that long enough, you'll realize he wasn't just the Son of God. He was, Isaiah said, Everlasting Father. It's one of his names. Think about it. You know, majesty on high in human flesh. Who would do such a thing? What great God would make himself the lowest, would set aside his glory and his reputation to come and show us how to live? Because we were screwing it up. Who would do such a thing and even agree to die to purchase back a people who weren't very nice? He's the only one with such a perfect nature. There's nobody like him. I feel like tonight, one of the things that he would like us to do is exchange some of our stuff for some of his stuff. And I don't know where everybody's at, but I did see a few things that he would like to gently take if you're willing to give it. And one is, there are people in here, you've been under a pressure, but it's not even... Sometimes this happens to me, you're under a pressure, but it's not even real. Do you ever have the enemy pressure you with thoughts of what you need to do or should do or you're supposed to do, but it's not God? And it creates a pressure in the spirit and it begins to press on your soul. Now, I bet you I'm talking to about half the people in here. And what happens is then we may begin to speak that and it becomes a real pressure in our life. And we end up creating pressure where no pressure is supposed to be there. To do or perform or create or whatever it is. And we develop expectations of ourself or our work that really are not his. And it's a trick of the enemy to cause us to just miss the path a little bit. Okay? Some people, like I tend to be, if you're what's called an overachiever, you tend to just want to accomplish a great deal, and so you're always disappointed if you don't do enough. You're always pressuring yourself to do more, create more, get more done. Well, that is in opposition to what the Lord wants. What the Lord wants is for you to come away, pull away, sit in him until you are so immersed in what he wants, because I tell you, it's almost never what we think. Our marching orders are almost never what we think. And so many times, if we can discipline ourselves to pull back and say, what are you really saying to me, God? What are you really wanting from me now? I could produce all these great-looking things, but what is your desire? And I saw a person, a picture of their soul, and it was lined. Your soul was lined with these expectations. And in one case, it was a person who, I want the right words for this, but it's a person that you almost expect the negative thing to happen because that's been a life pattern. And even though you know God is bigger than that and better than that, and in your head you know he loves you, and you read the word and you know that he has victory for you, but in your heart, because of things you've lived through, you have an expectation of the next shoe to drop or the next maybe failure or maybe God won't come through this time. And Jesus wants to take that lining out of your soul. Can I say it that way? This is just this one person. You had like this, almost like a lining, and it's, you've been wrapped in it so long, it's how you see life. And you judge yourself harshly. But the Lord says, you don't know me then. Because what I've created in you, what I've put in you, is holy. You just can't see it. You look in a mirror and you see your physical self. You measure your own behavior and your speech and your patterns and your output or whatever, and you judge it harshly. He says, I get that and I understand it. But what I want you to understand is that I have put a drop of heaven in you. If you're born again, I have put the image of Jesus in you, inside your body. And that is holy. And he's saying, what I long for from my kids is that they will be transformed by the renewing of their mind to begin to understand not what they have done, but what I have done. Because what I have done so far exceeds what you have done. And if you're going to try to get it done based on your own ability or your own merit, even if you're really gifted, you'll never fulfill the greatness of God in the earth. And so gently he's saying, I'll make you a trade. Because on the cross, I died to shed my blood, but to release these things in the earth that are miraculous for those who would believe. So why do you think the enemy tries so hard to take belief from you or make you doubt or make you look in the mirror of your own inability or failure or whatever the deal is? Why is it so important to the enemy? Because he knows if you will focus on you, your goods and your bads, you'll miss God. You'll miss the miracle that's in you. If you did something right, even if you did it by the grace of God, and you start to focus on this great thing you did, I did something great. A, it was only his grace doing it through you, right? And B, that will take the focus off of what he really wants to do. If you look at your failures, I did this wrong, I did that wrong, I need deliverance from this, I need deliverance from that. Guess what? That's all of us. That's everybody. You say, well, that's a pretty harsh thing to say. No, the Bible said it. Right? There's no one. There's no one but him. Remember the man that walked up to Jesus? Jesus said, why do you call me good? There's only one who is good. In other words, do you get that I'm him? Do you get that I'm the one, the only one that's really holy? And that all holiness and the only holiness comes from above. So to focus on our own stuff is a trap from the enemy. And if we can learn how to shift our focus onto what Jesus has already done and begin to accept it, not earn it, not make it happen, just accept it. Did you earn your salvation? No. Could you? No. We were slugs, all of us. We were a mess. We were gross, all of us. And when we accepted our salvation, we accepted it as a free gift because that's the only way you can accept it. Well, guess what? Walking it out is the same way, to accept what he has done freely every day. Not just salvation, but the ability to do anything right, the ability to speak or to sing, or to walk, or to stand, or even to enter into his presence. It only comes from him. So we get saved by grace through faith, but then suddenly we become a works machine, constantly measuring our stuff, and then deciding what we think God will or won't give us based on our measures, which are wrong. So I feel like God wants to remove that. And before I really start to preach, because I don't know where we're going here, I feel like he is saying to you, do you have a lie in your soul? Or do you have expectations of yourself that are based on your own ability? And if you do, will you give them to me? I feel like he's saying, will you exchange your stuff for my stuff. It's a good deal. Because what he died for is everlasting. That means at any point in your life, no matter how long you live, no matter what kind of day you're having, no matter what path you take, even if you take the wrong path, even if you made some mistakes, even if you overcorrected and took the wrong path that way, doesn't matter. Wherever you find yourself at any point, if you look and say, God, I don't want my deal, I want your deal. I don't want my ability or my inability, I want your ability through me. It's an exchange that you do. I do it many, many times a day. Have for years. It's called the grace of God. It's his ability to do what we can't. You know, if I look at my life, believe me, I could see a couple things that I don't like, that need work. That needs work, and that needs work. Now, I am praying about it, and I do believe God has freed me from hundreds of things. God loves to set us free. But the greater miracle is to walk in the glory and the miracles and the good stuff, the grace of God, while we're still on the way. And so I feel like he's saying right now, will you give me that expectation of wrong judgment on the earth? Some of you think you expect too much of yourself and you feel like you've failed God. And I feel like he's saying, will you give me that? And will you receive my gift to you, which is that I can do it through you and make it work? I can do what you can't do. I can turn the situation around for you. Somebody's in a situation that looks impossible. He says, I specialize in those. That's my specialty. I'm good at that, and that's fun for me. It's really fun for me when somebody says something's impossible. It's like, oh yeah? Let me just show you how this works in heaven. And what's more, he wants to use you to do it because for some unknown reason, he wants you to share in the joy of it. He doesn't want to do it himself for you. He wants to do it with you. He wants you to be part of it, whether you're speaking it or praying it or just walking out some strange thing he's telling you to do that makes no sense. I feel like we're to trade in our old way of living for his way of doing life. And it is a hidden way, and even many people in the church have never seen it or heard of it. But he wants to make it known because in the last days, he wants his church to walk as the early church did. He wants us to walk in his way. Imagine for a minute, if you need to shut your eyes, it's okay, I got my jet. Imagine for a minute, this is actually the truth, but in you, there is this holy, born-again spirit. The Bible says that it was created after the image of God. That holy thing in you has not been tainted by your outward behavior. Okay? It's untainted. Now, does that mean we don't have issues? No, we have issues. We all do. But understand what he put in you is a picture of Jesus. It's an image, a living thing. Now imagine that when he pours something into you by the Holy Spirit, he's interacting with you from heaven. Did you ever hear about somebody that got the infilling of the Holy Spirit? Or they were maybe at the altar, or maybe they were just praying and something overcame them or filled them, even though they were already filled with the Spirit. Happens all the time. There's many, 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 many infillings. Some of you are just dry. You need a drink from heaven. You need to drink from heaven. If you wander around in the desert too long, you get dry and crusty, and then you're just kind of running on, you know, the best you know. It's not a good life, though. It's not fun. And the enemy has more access then. But now imagine that God pours the holiness and the glory of God and the presence of God and the answers you need into that born-again spirit. Now imagine that containing that is your physical body, and something we'll call your soul, but we might call it your personality. And your personality has maybe an issue because you got beat up when you were young with words or with labels. Some people have labels stuck on them. Their whole life they're told an incorrect thing about themselves. And if they believe it, now what they've done is they've accepted a false identity that is not what God has said about them. So they can read the word, they come to church, they can hear truth, and yet reject it. You can almost see it bouncing off of people because they say, well, I know that's true for you guys, but it's not true for me because they have this lie, okay? This label they were stuck with. I have a friend that I actually think is probably a genius, brilliant, brilliant. But he was raised being told he was stupid. So it didn't matter how good his grades were, how academic he was, didn't matter what he accomplished. I'm talking about a brilliant man, brilliant. But because he was told these labels were stuck on him when he was a kid, he believed them, because you tend to believe what you're told when you're little. So be careful what you say to your children. Be careful what label you stick them with. Because God has labels. And God would love it if his kids would accept what he says about them instead of what everybody else thinks. People don't know anything about you. People don't know anything about each other, and they don't know anything about themselves. We judge in such a carnal way. We judge people based on their looks, their speech, the way they walk, the way they talk. It's true. We pretend we don't do it, but we do it. Turn on a YouTube, and within the first few seconds, you've assessed what you think of that person. And then if they open their mouth and this brilliant accent comes out, you're like, oh, they're smart. Assessment changed. Come on. Might as well be real about it. But the point I'm trying to make is God has said things about you that will never change. But you can walk without that truth and walk as a failure if you don't trade in the lie for the truth or the label or the false identity for the reality of what God has said. So this isn't like a, amen, what a great sermon. This is something where God is asking you to give him that junk. God is asking you to let him do some soul searching with you. And I did a series one time, I think it was called This Treasure in Earthen Vessels. And God gave it to me on the fly. In other words, I didn't come up with it, he came up with it. But he was talking about your hall closet. Anybody got a hall closet that's where you put the stuff when you don't know what to do with it? And you organizers are like, oh, surely not, you know? But those who aren't organized, there's always like, where does this go? I don't know, hall closet. And he gave me this message about that your soul is kind of like this hall closet. And there's stuff in there. You know, maybe there's a broom, maybe there's a vacuum, maybe there's a box of something, some Christmas junk. And he said, but when you got born again, you received into this closet this golden box full of glory. And it got stuffed inside there, but you can't see it. And so in order to see it, you need to open the closet. And you need to start pulling out the broom and pull out the vacuum and pull out the Christmas junk so you can see what God has put in you. And listen, when you read the Bible, you're gazing into the description of the real you. That box is the real you, not all the junk. I said, the glory that he put in you in your born-again spirit, that's the real you. Not all this other stuff that people stuck you with. And God is trying to get us to trade in the old stuff. Some people go through their whole life, and because they were put down or insulted or treated badly or they weren't part of the crowd or whatever, they'll go to great lengths to be accepted by people. They're going everywhere looking for approval. And I get it. You know, years ago in the city, it was kind of funny. You'd drive through one neighborhood and the cars would all be jacked up in the back. You go to another neighborhood and they'd all be way down really low because that was cool in that neighborhood. And so people identified with how cool their car was or how big their muscles were or whatever, how cute the girl was they were with, or, you know, it became their identity, right? Their looks or their, some people have this education thing. If they're they have to feel like they're the smartest one in the room. Do you know that's all part of the fall? Because let's pass all that stuff up. There's a holiness that God has put on the inside of you, and his longing is for that to manifest in your life and through you. We pray, don't we pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? How will that happen if we do not have the ability to recognize and see heaven on the inside of us and allow that to begin to manifest in instead of all this junk? Hallelujah. Is everybody here? Y'all are okay? There's this thing called expectations. We have expectations of ourselves, and that's a dangerous thing because inevitably we probably won't measure up to them, and then we'll have disappointment and self-condemnation and judgment, blah, blah, blah. And that those expectations probably weren't from God, right? We have people who were, I'm just going to step out here. Do you know where I think much OCD comes from? Many times I've met people that we've been able to help get free. They were raised in a thing where perfection was demanded. Their value was based on how clean the kitchen was. Because, you know, that's your job. If the kitchen's not clean enough, well, you know. Their way of getting love was to clean the house enough. Or to get good enough grades. And you can get straight A's and be screwed up because you're constantly trying to achieve these expectations. And when you're little, it comes from others, but as you get older, you start to put them on yourself. Expectations can cause a lot of heartache because most people set them too high to be achieved anyway. Now, mine are very high. Second part of it is we sometimes demand things of other people that they can't give us. Sometimes a person has a spouse that's broken on the inside. Just go with me. Their spouse is broken but looks strong because they were taught to be strong. And what that really translates to is pretend to be strong. But the brokenness will continually cause problems, and then if that's your spouse, if you're not aware of this, you are expecting them to do things they can't. They can't because they're crippled in their soul. They're mangled in their soul. They're harmed. And until that gets healed, they can't do what you expect of them. And guess what? They probably expect things of you that you can't give to them. So now you've got problems of strife because people are expecting things of each other. Do you ever hear, some people won't relate to this, but some definitely will. There are families, whole families, that have these huge expectations, and some of them are just downright weird. And every family's different. So there's no one set of expectations. But if you go to a family meeting or reunion, and you find they expect you to vote a certain way, or go to a certain church, you know, like they do, or our whole family has always done it this way. Well, I serve God now. If we let people's expectations of us rule us, we're going to be in trouble with Jesus, aren't we? People expected all kinds of stuff from him, and he kind of went, and? He didn't kowtow to anybody. He did exactly what he was put here to do in righteousness and holiness. And the Pharisees didn't like it one little bit. But he knew who they were and he knew what they were, and he wouldn't bow to them. Isn't that amazing? He wouldn't bend his behavior because he didn't have a man-pleasing spirit. These things are deadly. Now, what I mean is this. They can cripple you for years because you're demanding things of yourself or you're trying to please somebody that's not pleasable. Come on. Or you're expecting them to do what they can't do. Those are all expectations, aren't they? And those things are earthly. They're carnal. Okay? Even those expectations you might have of yourself. And what I'm going to suggest, and I feel like God is saying, let's take that whole pile and throw it out. If you're a person that's looking for man's approval, I came from that background. And I didn't know why I was like that. But it's a malady, I'll tell you what. When you have that issue, you want someone to, especially someone in leadership, to say, you're all right. You're gifted. You want that stamp of approval from a human. Sometimes young men and women will seek it in each other and get into wrong relationships, but really, they're looking for approval. Well, I'm just going to go there. I know young men who've gotten involved in relationships with other men, but what they were really trying to have was their dad's approval because they were never approved. And they're searching for, what they're really searching for is God. I'm talking to somebody, so if you think this is weird, just wait. God wants to free us. And why is this a big deal? Because it's these little things that keep us from going deep in Him. We are asking God to do great things, right? We're asking Him to use us in great ways, and you know, maybe you're praying to be used in healing or a prayer ministry, or whatever your heart's desire is. Maybe you're a teacher, or maybe you just have other desires, but these little things keep you in a carnal state. And what I mean by that is they keep you in the earth system or the earth realm of judging and seeing and judging one another and blah, 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 blah. And what God wants to do, first of all, He's going to start to show you. And you're going to say, oh, I think I see what she's talking about. Don't blow it off. Don't say, oh, God, fix this. Say, Lord, I see that. Lord, maybe 2 days from now, and you go, rut-row. And how do I know? Because I've had a bazillion of these, okay? But every time I've seen one for what it is, it's because I've asked the Lord, would you show me? What is hindering me from coming all the way into heaven? What hinders me from coming into the Holy of Holies, as you said? What hinders me from moving in the things you say we're all to move in? It says clearly we're all to move in these things, and we aren't. So what gives? Come on. It says we're to walk in faith. What hinders our faith? This stuff. It's the little foxes that spoil the vine. Right? It's the little stuff. It's the stuff that steals your focus, steals your heart. And all you need is one, right? If all you have is a spirit of condemnation, Satan can run you around that tree for years and years and years and years until you get free from that thing. So he doesn't need 50 other things, does he? He doesn't need to have you go commit adultery because, you know, you're still running around the tree. He doesn't need to do a billion things. All he needs is one. So what if we develop a journey where it's okay to not be perfect while you're on your way to being perfect? Come on. Hebrews says he has forever made perfect those who are being made holy. Thank God. That means in you he has put this perfection, this holy, born-again spirit that communes with his holiness freely. Not because we did anything right, but because he purchased it for us. That's free to every born-again believer. But if we don't step aside, walk out of this other trash, we won't be able to do all the stuff the Bible says we can do. Doesn't it bug you that you read a scripture and you go, man, that says it right there, I should be able to do that. Why can't I do that? I find that very annoying. I do. I find it annoying. You know, there's all kinds of promises. And I'm not judging anybody else. I'll start with me. I don't see myself doing some of the things I think I should be able to do. Yet. But the church, we're stuck too. Like the church, the global church, we see bits and pieces here and there. But I hear a rumbling. I hear a rumbling in the spirit because God is getting ready to do a thing. And the reason we talk this way is I feel like God is trying to get us ready to say, okay, enough of this. I have lived in the flesh for long enough. Shut up, flesh. Shut up, devil. I don't know how to do this, but I'm going to find you in the holy place. I don't even know how, but you're big enough to teach me. Some people still think they have to present this perfect mask to God. Are you kidding? God hates masks. What, like he doesn't know? Like he doesn't have word of knowledge? Like he's not a seer? Hello? If you're never real with anybody, get real with God. You should hear how I talk to God. I mean, you'd say, that's a bad confession. Well, it's also the truth. Lord, you know I have this issue. I hate this issue. I'm not going to quit bugging you till I'm free from this issue. You know why? Because I don't want anything hindering me from the fullness. So we should kick pride to the curb. We should just kick that whole thing to the curb, acting like we have it together. Nobody has it together. There's people who are accomplishing great things, but they're still on their way. There's people who move in great gifts, and they're still on their way because he has forever made perfect those who are being made holy. God is doing a thing in the body where he's calling us out. And I want to define what I'm seeing when I say that. He is calling your born-again spirit to come forth to where we look at you and we don't see your soul and your personality and your stuff and your issues. We see the you that he made with the glory of God, with the presence of God. You know, if you ever really saw what you look like in the spirit, it's shocking. The glory of God is very, very strong. And if you're hanging out with God a lot, your born-again spirit is very, very bright. Bright, bright. Bright. God desires a people who will dump the earthly stuff. Recognize it for what it is. It's a failed system. Chasing after perfection or doing good enough in your flesh, meaning, you know, let me describe what I mean. Some people don't know what I'm talking about when I say that. Let's say you have a problem with, I'm just going to pick something out of the air. It could be anything, so don't think I'm not pointing at anybody and I'm not looking at anybody. But let's say you still have a problem with cousin or whatever it is. And you don't want to have that problem anymore, but when things happen, you know, it just flies out of your mouth. Instead of the failed system is to continually, we can thank God, we can go to God. It says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank God. But what we do is we live a lifestyle of blowing it and saying, oh God, forgive me. I blew it again, forgive me. Now that's good, but a better system is to go to God and say, I will not rest until you get that thing out of me. I'm not sure if that's a spirit. I'm not sure if it's my mind, I'm not sure what that is, but I am not going to give you rest until that thing is gone. If I have to fast, I'll fast. You show me what to do. If you are willing to take a journey with God, well, come on now, I'm in the spirit now. I know for sure I am now. I think I have been, but I'm sure of. If you are willing to take a journey with God for the rest of your life, God wants to transform you from the you that you think you are to the real you that he has created in manifestation, meaning that he would manifest what is on the inside of you so that it becomes the glory of God in the earth. Come on, think about Peter. Peter, I love Peter. You know, I was married to a guy that was a lot like Peter. You know, made a lot of mistakes, but boy, howdy, did he move in the glory. You know, He didn't always say things right. He didn't know a lot of doctrine, but I'm telling you, creative miracles when he would pray for people, creative miracles. He was in Bakersfield, California, and a woman showed up that had dark sunglasses and a white cane. She was not only blind, she had no eyeballs and no eyelids. And he said she was with her daughter, and he was standing up a couple steps on a platform. And the woman said to her daughter, "Where is he?" And the daughter said, "He's standing right in front of you, Mama." And Mama took her glasses. She was in faith. And she took her glasses and flung them. And she took her cane and flung them. And he saw these empty sockets. And he said his stomach went vroom. And the Lord, now this is gross. I'm just telling you. The Lord said, "Put your thumbs in those sockets." And he said he just couldn't do it. But then he said his hands jumped. Boom. And he felt something moving on the ends of his thumbs. And he jerked his hands away and watched eyeballs form in this woman's head. Watched a creative miracle. Now, I tell you, when I first met him, I heard those stories and I was like, really? But guess what? Then I got to start seeing some things. And I realized we are missing something. Now, I said that to say, in many ways, he was like Peter. He had no filters. He would often say, you know, sometimes Peter didn't exactly say the right thing, you know. But he was, miracle-wise, probably the most powerful. When he walked through town, everybody clamored to get in his shadow. Didn't mention anybody else. I mentioned Peter. Peter was a guy that made a lot of mistakes, probably didn't know a lot. Remember that Peter was the one that talked about Paul's writings and said, you know, His writings and the other scriptures are kind of hard to understand. put it in the word. I don't really get what he says, but he's a great guy, you know. I don't really get it. And yet, what happened with Peter? The glory of God. Now think about this. When Ananias and Sapphira show up in church and they start to lie, the power of God in Peter is what slayed them. It was the Holy Ghost. Remember, the man dies first. They carry him out. The lady comes in later and he says, "Tell me, did you sell the land for so much?" "Oh, yes, we did." He said, "How has the enemy put it in your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? The feet of those who carried your husband out will carry you out." Boom, dead. Now, you may not believe me, but that's the glory. The glory heals, but guess what? When the glory begins to manifest, it is not business as usual. And you don't come into church and pull some of that stuff people pull now. Believe me. And listen, once that happened, it says they were afraid of the apostles. They were afraid of them. They loved them and they listened to them, but they would stand afar because they were afraid of them. The apostles would teach in the temple. And it says the people had a good, healthy respect for them. You know, we don't drop dead. They knew these guys were carrying the power of the real God, the real and living God. Were they perfect men? Absolutely not. Are we perfect men? Absolutely not. So what's the difference? The difference is we have not understood how to yield to God in us. Christ in you is the hope of glory, the Bible says. Christ in you, that's the hope of glory. Why does it say hope? Why doesn't it just say Christ in you, the glory? Because it will only happen for those who will begin to yield to that life. Yield to the born again spirit in you. Yield to the Holy Spirit. And you know, you don't just yield once and say, "Oh yes, hallelujah, I yield," and then poof, it's going to happen. No, you yield and you yield and you yield. You yield and you yield. You yield and you yield every day, every day, every day. Something comes up, I yield it. Something comes up, I yield it. I got a decision. Lord, what do I do? We're so full of our own knowledge. We're so full of our own giftings and abilities. We just tend, our natural tendency is to do it myself and only go to God when I get it wrong or I'm in trouble. So then when does God show up? Only when you got it wrong or you're in trouble. Wouldn't you like God to show up and manifest himself all day, every day? And I'm telling you, if you will build a lifestyle of yielding to him, throw away your own opinion. You don't have to be smart all the time. You know, when I'm with God, I'm smart. Never. Because when I'm with him, I want his opinion always. Always. I don't have an opinion. Even if I think I knew something, even if I did it successfully for 40 years, it's rubbish. Because I want his opinion. Because it might be different today. There might be something else that I don't see today. It's a lifestyle. It's a journey. Instead of expecting perfection or greatness from yourself today, sign up for a journey with God that says, you know, I don't really know anything. I don't even know how to come to the holy place. I don't even know how to fellowship with you. I don't know how to hear your voice. I don't even know what the walk of the Spirit is. When I first heard about it, I remember thinking, I don't even know what that is, but that's what I want right there. I heard somebody talk about it, and the power of God was strong, and I knew this person knew what they were talking about. They knew about the glory. They carried the presence. And they didn't have to tell you that. You knew. You within 10 feet of them, you could feel heat. Talking about heat. Hot. Because they'd been with him. And the fire of heaven was on that person. And they said, I don't know much, but I know one thing. There's a high road to success, and it's called the walk of the Spirit. And I remember thinking, I don't even know what that is, but if it's the last thing I do, I'm going to learn that. God, teach me that. And I traded everything else in. Anything I thought I wanted, garbage. Because I realized this is the pearl of great price. This is it. The pearl of great price is Jesus Christ in you when it comes to a place where he can manifest himself through you in his glory. He gets all the credit, but you got to be used. We aren't anything. We're like the little foal of an ass, right? He didn't even ride into town on the ass. The foal, a little cold. Like, could you find something more humble to ride into town on? The foal of the ass didn't get any credit or any glory, but it got to carry the king. Wouldn't you like to be the one that gets to carry him in? Let him do what he does best. Let him take all the credit and all the glory, and nobody even really knows you, but you're like, get to carry the king. One of the things I pray these days a lot is, Jesus, glorify yourself in the earth. And I don't mean through me, because I want some credit. No, glorify yourself. Cause people in the earth to know who you are. Do something so spectacular that people will know who you are and give you all the glory. That they'll know you're the only reality, the only truth. Do something, Jesus, that's so profound, so great, that you will get all the credit forever. That people will be blown away by your greatness. Do something to glorify yourself. Because one day, I'm telling you, when the clouds get rolled back like a scroll, we're going to see something, and it's going to be shocking. The majesty and the brightness and the light and the power are going to be so stunning. At that point, we're going to say, I wish I would have done this. I wish I would have done that. Oh, I wish I would have paid any price to get in his presence. We can all say it. I say it all the time. I do a lot, but I'm not doing enough. Not near enough. Some things happened back in September. And my life came to a screeching halt. And I mean screeching. Like everything stopped. And I knew it was God. I didn't understand it fully, but I knew God was up to something. And he had told, thanks be to God, he's so kind, he told me ahead. He told me ahead. And he gave how he speaks to me in pictures, okay? But over the years, I've seen that they're very accurate. So I know when he shows me something, I know it's him. And in this particular, I'll call it a vision, I saw this great chasm, like an abyss, like a great chasm. And I knew I had to cross it, and I knew I couldn't. I didn't have the strength. And in this vision, I fainted. Because I knew it was impossible. I didn't have the human strength. Now in this vision, Edgar, who was my husband, who's now with the Lord, picked me up, took me across to the other side. But in the vision, I knew he represented Jesus because he's my husband. Jesus is your husband. He's your bridegroom. So I knew Jesus was saying, I'm going to have you cross something that you don't have the ability to cross, but I will carry you. I will bring you across. And in the natural, everything stopped. Every single thing that I did, all the different kinds of work that I do stopped. I couldn't use a computer. I couldn't use a mouse. I couldn't do anything. So you have a lot of hours to sit and think, sit and pray, sit and read, right? And that season turned into this phenomenal treasure. It was like time stopped for 4 months, four. And when time stopped, I was taken back. Do you ever think about when you first met him? I don't know what it was like for you, but I had this big overstuffed recliner my parents had given me. You know, I was young and it was this big kind of ratty old stuffed thing. That was my prayer chair. And I would come home from work and I had just met Jesus and I was so amazed and excited by Jesus. I would sit in this, I would come home, grab something to eat, and then I would sit in that chair all night long with the Lord and my Bible. We would hang out for hours. And I didn't want to do anything else. I didn't care about anything else. But then over time, you get in church, you get in helps, and you get busy, you get married, and life happens, blah, 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 blah. And you end up fighting for your time with God, fighting to make time with God. And even though you say God is first, in reality, if you look at your time, he's kind of last or kind of middle. And I hate that. Well, during this season, there was nothing else, and I got to go back to the brown recliner and live with the King. Just live with him. I'll tell you, there's nothing more wonderful. There's nothing more wonderful because when you live with the King, you come back to who you really are. You come back to the source and the root of your life. You know how every river has a source? If you backtrack that river far enough, it's a tributary, then it's a little creek, and then it's a little bitty, maybe a little bitty waterfall. When you hang out with God and you live in that place with him, you find your source. You find your fingerprint, and you are reminded who you really are in the earth and what it's really about, and it's not about any of this stuff we run around doing. Hope that's not too tough, but it is a fact. Jesus is calling his people. And this is a very strange picture, but this is what I'm seeing right now. He is calling the born again, you and me, to stand up out of the fleshy, soulish you. So we're just going to go with our imagination. Imagine that the real you stands up and the old you stays seated. I know that's weird, isn't it? But that you is the real you that is ordained by God to interact with heaven and earth. To interact with God in the throne room, to interact with angels, to interact with other people, to witness, to lay hands on the sick. Your flesh cannot heal the sick, but your spirit man can. But it can't do it when it's buried under all this stuff. So God is saying, will the real you please stand up? And he says, if you will go on a journey, and you may be saying, I don't know how. Of course you don't. It's a completely different system than we learned. From the time we're born, we learn the earth system. We learn how to do all the stuff according to what the earth system teaches. And you have to get along in life, right? You have to figure that stuff out. But when you're born again, now you have a new realm that you have to also learn, a new language you have to learn, a new way of life that you have to learn. You can't even understand the Bible in your flesh. Fact. You can read it with your intellect and study, but you'll never come to the same conclusion as if you're sitting with the Lord in heavenly places saying, what does that mean? And he opens it to you and you go, oh, I never would have come up with that. And how could you? Because we have a finite mind, our natural mind was subject to the fall. We don't have the capacity in our flesh side of us to comprehend heavenly things, but guess who does? The mind of Christ that dwells in your born-again spirit. That mind has the capacity to communicate with God, to listen to him, and to get truth, and to go, oh, that's what you meant. That's what that scripture means. That's how I'm supposed to share it. That's what will win that person's soul. That's what will heal their leg or whatever. I'm telling you, this is, she was right. The lady that said that there's a high road to success and it's called the walk of the Spirit, that was right. The high road to success is to learn how to continually walk in the journey so that you don't have the answers, but he does, and you're okay with that. You're okay with not being in charge. You're okay with not being the Lord over your circumstances or the Lord over your decisions. I don't make decisions anymore. I don't make them. You might say, well, that sounds weak. Well, call me weak then. But here's what I found. I get to walk in victory. I'm not going to say I don't have battles. Hallelujah. But I always am able to walk in victory because I don't resolve them in my own strength. I know who has the answer. I know who has the strength. I know who's got victory in his hand. I don't have to be strong. He's strong enough for all of us. It's a pride thing to go around acting like you got it together. Ooh, now I'm just being mean, aren't I? But God is trying to teach us this system, and I believe that this is the way the apostles did what they did. I'll give you one more, and then I don't know if I'm going long, but Peter, again, remember the story of Peter when he was up on the roof and the sheet was lowered with all these dreadful creatures, reptiles and icky stuff, spiders and icky things. And the Lord says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Now, that would be offensive to all of us. I'm not eating that. No, I'm not eating that. The Lord reveals to Peter, after several times, he says, what I've called clean, don't call it unclean. Peter was trained his entire life that you do not eat with Gentiles. You do not go in their house. It was absolutely the law. Do you know that Peter had to break the law to follow God? Somebody just went, poing. They weren't allowed to do that. But if he hadn't done it, most of us sitting here couldn't be saved today. I couldn't, because Gentiles at that time, until Peter did that and obeyed God, being led by the Spirit of God, went into a Gentile's home. They were filled with the Spirit of God in the same way as the people in the upper room, all these Gentiles, scads of them. Then Peter had to persuade the rest of the guys that, you know, they were mad at him. What do you mean you did this? He'd go, well, you know, he's on the roof, blah, blah, blah. He'd tell the whole story. Persuade them that he did it by the Spirit of God. What if he'd said no because he was too holy? You know, that's against the law. I would never do that. No, see, relationship overrides all your rules. Okay? That means God will sometimes tell you to do something that makes no sense. Holly, you're 39 years old, and I'm going to give you this 72-year-old man to marry. I don't think so. Best move I ever made, except for Jesus. Getting born again was the best. Getting filled with the Holy Ghost was probably next best. But after that, obeying God in that which made no sense, hugely wonderful decision. Made no sense. God will have you do things you don't understand, go places you didn't intend to go, and say stuff that you don't even know why you're saying. But watch what he does. Watch him manifest the glory of God. Because as you begin to walk in this journey, it'll start small, and he'll teach you a little every day, and a little every day, and a little every day, until you grow more and more in relationship, in that relationship of walking with him in the journey. as you do it, some of the junk just falls off because now you're headed in the right direction. So some things just fall off. Hallelujah. You'll learn things that people don't know. Because when you follow him long enough, your journey, it's almost as though your head is in heaven. You're still here on earth, you're operating in the earth, but you're aware of what's going on in heaven. And he'll tell you something that makes no sense to anybody else, and everybody's saying, no, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. But you know what God has said. So you smile and you're very polite and you just go do what he said. Right? Because in what he said, there is a victory package that is to be opened. Do you know how many victory packages are never opened? Because we aren't hearing what he's saying. Because we didn't trade it in and go on the journey. So I feel like God is asking us, the church, the global church, and us, will you really follow me? Will you lay aside the way you do life? I'll help you. Don't have fear that you'll do it wrong. I will train you, I will help you, I will teach you, and I will work with you. Because I want to release the things that I've put in you, and I want to put more in you, and I want to release that, and I want to put more in you, and I want to release that, so that I can show myself strong in you, in the earth, in your life, in your business, in your family, in your missions, in your ministry, in all that you do. I don't just do ministry well, I do everything well. But let me do it. Let me do what I do best. Amen? Okay.
Well, you know, you might think this was a tough message, but this message is like packed in a punch in the spirit. And, you know, I was laying on the floor back there, and I could sense a little like a resistance from some people with this message being delivered. And I was laughing because I remember the day when I was resisting. And, you know, sometimes we resist without realizing we're resisting because we're like on autopilot, you know, and we chop through or digest hurt, you know, we eat real fast because we want to see, what do you got for me, God, what do you got for me? And this was one of those messages of slowly chew, because there's a lot of meat that was released tonight. And, you know, a few of you were like, you know what, I've heard this before, but I'm going to challenge you. No, you haven't. There's something that the Lord is doing. And if you're like, I heard this before, I'd ask the Lord, what spirit is operating out of you? Could it be a spirit of pride? I'm just saying, you know, because I'm telling you, this was one of those messages tonight where, landmark, okay, landmark. And so some of you are new to this type of meeting, and I just want to encourage you, because Holly talked earlier about, she did a message. What was it called again, Holly? The On the Fly, the three-part. Treasure and Earthen Vessel. Yeah. That is on the website. If you go to spiritofgodworldwide.com, and in the very top, there's a bar up there that says messages, I think, or something like that. Go in there and you can listen to that for free. You can, you know, download it and listen to it for free. So I'd encourage you to do that if you are like, you know, I'm struggling and I'm not sure what's up. I feel like that might be a key, a golden key for you to open and listen to it, and maybe take some notes and then ask Holy Spirit, you know, how does this apply? You know, I get it, but I don't get it. You know, one of the things I say is, Lord, I do believe, but help me with my unbelief. I'm struggling with this. I see this, but I'm still doing it this way. Help me. And when you actually speak and say, help me, you're dialoguing with the Holy Spirit, who knows everything, and he knows how you're designed and wired, and he knows what your trips are, you know, when your trip-ups or your triggers, and he can help you overcome and walk in victory. So I just want to encourage you to be encouraged. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message. You can download more messages at our store from spiritofgodworldwide.com.